This guy goes into the doctor, and after the doctor explained to him concerning his illness, he said, "Now, as I understand it, Doc, if I have faith and I believe I'm well, I'll be well. Is that the idea?" And the doctor said, "Yeah, that's it." The guy said, "Then if you have faith and believe that you are paid, I suppose you'll be paid." The doctor replied, "Not necessarily." And the guy responded, "Well, why shouldn't you have faith work as well in one case as in the other?" And the doctor replied, "Well, you see, there's a considerable difference between having faith in God and having faith in you." Well, I'm going to have faith in God this morning for this message, but I'm not going to have a whole lot of faith in me. I'm running on fumes, taking care of working with these 70 men to kind of sap the energy level. So we'll hope it's good. So I hope the words this morning will give you some faith. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you talk to each of us today concerning faith, a spirit of faith, and when we deal with doubt and how that works. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll join with me in the scripture from Matthew chapter 13, let's read it together. Here we go. "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house.' And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I want to look at this scripture and receive a little bit of insight into a spirit of faith and receiving that spirit of faith. There are many terms that are used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. It's called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Judgment. It's also called the Spirit of Burning and the Spirit of Mercy and the Spirit of Peace and the Spirit of Christ, and a lot of different expressions for the Holy Spirit and his ministry. But one of those expressions is the Spirit of Faith. That is within you is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes to us with faith when we have an inclination to doubt or to resist God's word, and when circumstances bring doubt, the Holy Spirit comes with a spirit of faith that dwells in you. This scripture helps us understand how faith works, actually. It has a negative picture here that shows us a couple of things that work against faith. Doubt and dishonor are two things that work against faith in many ways. First, doubt, how unbelief comes about. We have a tendency to reduce miracles that we've seen to a natural explanation. Doubt and unbelief happen because we reduce the miracles that we see to a natural explanation. And what we do is we trivialize God's work in our lives. This scripture shows that this people, they're doing just that. They were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And I think they said that with a little bit of derision when they said it. These people just kind of lower Jesus down to their level, if not below, and dismiss the miracles. The question of the whole event, where did this come from? This is Jesus. We know him. He's the carpenter's son. That boy. In fact, we're not even sure who his father is. His mother's here. His mother's here. His brothers and his sisters are here. What is that? We know this guy. Who's he trying to kid? We've known him since he was 5 years old, when he was just a kid. So they dismiss the miracles and they reduce them to nothing. And reducing the miracles you've seen and heard about to natural explanation, we do the same kind of thing. We do it with people. Just as these people did it with Jesus. We have an idea about people just because there were some way when they were growing up or they were in high school that we box them up, and that's the way they're supposed to be. And then we who are older see kids grow up. And you know what we do with kids? We box them up in such a way that they can never be any more than what we expect from them. Best thing that ever happened to me was to graduate from high school and move away. Because there are certain ways that people saw me in terms of high school and all that. And that changed drastically when I left town. I went to college. In my freshman year, I went out with over 100 women. And I didn't flunk out. Those of you who see an old man up here, I wasn't always. My daughter Jessica, when she was growing up, had a friend, and this little girl never talked. And so that was the way I saw her. This kid didn't talk, therefore she didn't have any kind of personality. Maybe she was even a bit slow. I didn't know, but anyway, that's the way I looked at her. And one day, we were eating lunch with her, and she started talking. And that amazed me. She carried on a very intelligent conversation, and she blew right out of the box that I'd put her into. But we do that with people. We box people up. And then they can never do or be any more than what we expect. I see parents do it with their kids. You know, when they get to be 16, 17 years old, all they see is a five-year-old. And they think, well, I don't know what to do. And I have to do a lot of counseling with parents. Say, hey, you're dealing with someone who is almost adult. We do the same thing with God. We box God up, and then we can never do or more. He can never do or more be more than we expect. Now, when it comes to God's actions and miracles and involvement in our life, I think that almost all of us are inclined to doubt because we have this natural tendency to give a natural explanation for everything that happens. So miracles and strange events and coincidences are then just reduced to some kind of natural explanation. We have our expectations of God and the world, and so we never go beyond them, and so we can't get beyond the boundaries of our own disbelief. So we live in a climate of disbelief and doubt. It's as though God can't do anything big enough to really help us that is out of the ordinary, and we don't want to claim too much. We try to strike a balance, but it's difficult to hold on to that balance. Some people use the word miracle for just about anything that can happen, and some people, and maybe some of us, are inclined not to believe in miracles at all. Not because we're unbelievers, but because we don't want to seem superstitious. Because we live in a world that is based on science and technology, and that is our God. So if we can't see it, touch it, prove it, then we just don't buy into it. The other reason we don't believe in miracles or divine intervention is more just about ourselves. It goes something like this. You know, I know that God works miracles, but I don't believe He will in my life. We feel unworthy of God's care, and once again, what we're doing is we're just boxing God up, or we're boxing ourselves up as worthless or worth less than other people. So we live in a world that reduces miracles to a natural explanation. Somebody tells you of a miraculous event or a healing, and we will wonder if the circumstances were reported correctly to us, if there is a natural explanation for the whole thing. I won't ask for hands, but I wonder how many of us have prayed and prayer has been answered, and it was answered so clearly in such a profound way that you knew in your heart that it was divine action. But then the doubt starts, and you try to figure it out, how it might happen anyway, and reducing the miracles in your life to natural explanation. And you find yourself doubting God and having anything to do with it, and then you begin to dismiss it as just childish thinking to believe that God was really involved with your life. Now, I don't know if anybody else has gone that way, but I've gone that way on occasion. You see, that's really our worldview. our disposition, perception of reducing mighty works and mighty words to down to our human level, and that's what's reflected in this scripture as these people lowered Jesus, the mighty acts of God, his words to their expectations of Jesus and God. And this attitude gives place to a spirit of doubt in this town. So let me give you a little bit of direction. When the Lord answers your prayer, don't just rejoice in it. Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about the actions of God in your life. The Bible says that we overcome through our witness and the blood of the Lamb. And so witness is important. We affirm our faith. We challenge our doubts. We face down doubt by making declarations of what God is doing and has done. Testimonies are powerful. I've been sitting over there with those men. And I tell you what, those guys that have been giving those talks, those testimonies are powerful. It's their witness. Your story, your testimonies, it's your witness. And when God does something, not only praise him for it, tell somebody. I don't know how many times I've had the Lord work in little things when I needed things to happen in my life, but it's happened probably uncountable numbers of times. I also hear where I worked in somebody else's life in a little way, but you know what? Our tendency is to think that this little stuff is just a coincidence of life. Let me tell you, these little coincidences of life are real. Don't discount them. Because when we do, we lose meaning in our lives because of all these little things are just meaningless. The truth is, everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. I don't think God sits around the big table up there with his angels and, well, this is going to be a significant event here, so I'm going to get involved in it. But this thing over here, you know, where Jack gets up and he's driving around looking for a parking place, that's a meaningless thing. I'm not going to get involved in that. Well, let me tell you something. Either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. But this stuff kind of rattles around in our minds, doesn't it? Second thing in this passage is in verse 57. It says that they took offense at him. They dishonored Jesus. And Jesus said to them, he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And the first thing that they had was doubt. Then they gave dishonor to Jesus. And it's the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, and that came into play here. Our country tends to dishonor these days. Have you noticed this? There's criticism abroad in the church today, is perhaps as much as any reason why nothing breaks through of the kingdom of God. The spirit of criticism and dishonor is rampant in this country. We see it in our comedians, we see it in our media, and God help us, we see it in all these politicians always tacking one another and running each other down. It is a spirit of criticism, and if you expect anything good out to come out of that, you're not going to see it. We have such a tendency to run people down. Miracles, mighty works don't occur because we dishonor people. We run people down because we have our expectations of the way they should be, and also because we want to lower them down to our level instead of raising people up. Here in this Matthew passage, the people of Jesus' home were offended because of Jesus' words and his actions. This was just that kid of that carpenter. They knew he couldn't do all this stuff because they'd seen him grow up. The spirit of criticism and dishonor that was in Nazareth said, if, if you're such hot stuff, then you got to prove it. Rather than rejoice in this hometown boy, anointed by God, even if they didn't understand that he was the Son of God, at least they could say, you know, praise God, this boy that grew up here, he's healing people. He's doing some mighty things, and he's saying some pretty profound stuff. But it's because they refuse to honor the human vehicle. Prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, his own house. Familiarity breeds contempt, dishonor in your own house. This old lady had been introduced to a doctor who was also a professor in a university, and she felt somewhat puzzled at how she should address the great man. And so she said, "Shall I call you doctor or professor?" And he said, "Oh, really, just whatever you want to call me is fine. In fact, some people call me an old idiot." And she said, "Really?" But then, of course, they're people who know you. To honor means to respect, show respect and esteem to another. To dishonor is to treat in degrading manner. And it's right here in this scripture. Dishonor came from his own house, his own town. It's just that they thought, you know, we expect Jesus to act this way. Therefore, he can't be actually doing these mighty things. And there is an inclination to dishonor situations and people where supernatural manifestations actually have occurred. There is a grace of God that is placed on people with power at times, and it can happen anytime to anyone, and we would be wise to honor the grace of God places on people. You know, you may not like the messenger at all, but that's no reason not to look beyond your personal feelings at what is actually happening through that person or what that person is actually saying. Nazareth wasn't kept from having mighty works because they didn't like everything that Jesus did. They were kept from mighty works because they refused to honor the fact that God was actually using Jesus. They didn't have to like him. They were blocked because they dishonored him. The visitation of the grace, power, and presence of God resting on an anointed person doing a work in churches has been damaged and judged by doubt and dishonor all the time. I have been around church work for a long time. Let me tell you, we dishonor people. We don't allow people to do things that they are actually gifted for doing. I mean, I'll say on a personal level, the grace, power, and presence of God gets short-circuited in a lot of us because we dishonor ourselves with a spirit of doubt and criticism. Things like, you know, I can't give a talk about God working in my life. I can't serve the Lord by maybe singing like up here or maybe visiting somebody in a home or teaching a Sunday school class or working with kids or in a youth group. We not only do it on a church-wide basis, but we also do it very much on a personal basis. We run ourselves down as much as we do others in order for God's mighty work to take place in our church today and for great teachings to come forth. You have to be open to the possibility that just maybe the grace of God can rest upon an ordinary person like you. And that requires a bit of a spirit of faith. You know, there's no place in the Bible where it says, humble one another. No place in the Bible does it say, humble the other guy. It does say, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will raise you up in due time. But it doesn't say, humble the other guy. In fact, it just says the opposite. It says, encourage one another, love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, build up one another. And in Nazareth, their reaction to the miracles and the man was to not honor the human vehicle that brought the miracles to them. They were offended because of him. What did Jesus do to offend them? Really? What did he do? He didn't do anything to offend them. He just didn't do it their way. He claimed to be God's messenger. They saw this human guy. They decided they knew him better than he did, that they knew God better than he did, and that God would not use this kid who grew up in their presence, and doubt and dishonor takes over, and those two spirits dominated these people. In that climate, Jesus did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, I want you to notice here, it does not say that Jesus couldn't do mighty works or that he was unable to do mighty works. It says he didn't. He could have, but his use of power and might was based upon their thinking, their judgment of him. He said, if you will not believe, then you're not going to get anything. They judged Jesus with their doubt and dishonored. And Jesus chose not to do anything in their presence, so they missed the great deal. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Here we go. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. You and I are earthen vessels. But the treasure that we carry is the grace of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we don't like the human vessel. We wish that the human vessel was more neatly packaged and without as many flaws, maybe a little bit more balanced, but don't get in God's way because there is a treasure present. It doesn't matter what the vessel looks like. It's what the vessel holds. Now, I've come over the years, I'm not going to get in God's way and doubt and dishonor people with a spirit of criticism. I'm not going to say, you know, God's at work. I have seen God use lots of people. I have a spirit of faith in terms of that. Read with me 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I believe, so I spoke, we too believe, and so I speak. You know, it says, I believe and I spoke. I believe and I speak. God does great things, and he has done great things through this church. And this church is not the building. This church is people like you. And he has done great things through me over the years. And he has done some great things through some of you over the years. And he is going to do some great things in some of you in the future, which we haven't even seen yet. So I'm going to say it. I believe, and so I speak. Some people may say, well, this stuff would have happened anyway around here. Really? It was just a chance thing, and any fool knows that. Well, I'm no fool because a fool says in his heart there is no God, but I know better. I've had so many things happen to me in my life in which I know that God was involved. And I have seen his involvement in the life and ministry of this church. And once again, that's not the building, that's people. And people like you. So I know that my Redeemer lives, so I'm going to say it. I believe, and so I speak. I believe, and so I speak. God is at work. And God is at work in this church. And I'm going to make room for God to work in my heart, in my situations, in my circumstances, and I'm going to make room for God to work through you people. I've seen it in the last 3 days. Some pretty ordinary vessels over there with some heavy-duty stuff packed inside. The Lord is doing something in you, I believe, and therefore I speak. It's a spirit of faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand that the vessel that we are in is just that, a vessel. It's what we carry in the vessel that is the power of your grace and your spirit at work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.